Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
All right, okay, to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are here physically today, and also to those tuning in online, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today is the third week of Advent, which is a season that reminds us that 2,000 years ago, God interrupted the fate of humanity in order to give us hope and in order to give us life. So friends, as we turn to the word of the Lord this morning, let us come with a spirit of anticipation and with an open heart as we remind ourselves that just as our Lord changed the fate of humanity 2,000 years ago, God can still change us this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in this season of Advent, we are reminded of the words of your servant, John the Elder. So, Father, speak to us, Lord, through your servant and through your Holy Spirit, that we will be transformed to be more like you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by sharing a little bit about myself. Now, growing up, I wasn't much of a reader. I didn't really like to read. However, there is an exception to this. Throughout my late teens and college years, I picked up reading fantasy novels. I started with The Lord of the Rings before reading Harry Potter and the many World of Warcraft novels that were out there. And I remember one day as a college student, I came across a very interesting series called A Song of Ice and Fire. Now, this was just before, just about the same time the TV series was released. And man, this was one really engaging novel. Now, there was one incident in this book that got me hooked on this series. And this incident is known as the Red Wedding. Now, for those of us who are not familiar with the Ice and Fire series, or more popularly known as the Game of Thrones, this series is famous because the author knows how to get you emotionally attached to the characters before he kills them off. And no character, not even the main ones, are safe from this fate. So what the Red Wedding was when our family of protagonists was trying to make a political alliance with a noble family in which they have just fallen out with. So our protagonist traveled with his army to the castle of this family for a wedding where the seal of the alliance was supposed to take place as our protagonist was supposed to marry a daughter from this noble family. Now, the custom then was that all guests are to be treated well and all guests are to be guaranteed safe passage. That as long as they are under their roof, our protagonists who were guests are supposed to be protected at all costs. But unfortunately, the other family was collaborating with the enemies of protagonists. And sure enough, midway during the wedding, assassins came and they killed our protagonist, his mother, and the entire army. Now, while the result of this wedding was a success, as this family that betrayed our protagonist will gain favor with their enemies, who were the main political power in the Game of Thrones universe, after this event, this family that betrayed our protagonist would suffer an irreparable stain to their reputation. Because the custom then was that not only guests were expected to be safe under the roof of their host, but it was the duty of the host to ensure that their guests are well taken care of and given the best hospitality. Now, friends, I read this book before I joined seminary, and as I learned more about scripture, I discovered there are actually two similar events to the Red Wedding in our Bibles. The first was that during the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the customs of the people then was that guests are to be given hospitality and protection at all costs. And actually, one of the greatest sins that can tell us about the depraved state of Sodom and Gomorrah was that not only did they practice homosexuality, but they wanted to sexually assault the guests that were staying at Lot's place. And another similar experience can be found in the book of Judges, where this time in the town of Gibeah, in Israel itself, the men of the town attempted to sexually assault a Levite who was staying over for the night as a guest. But what this Levite did was he threw his wife out the door, where she was sexually assaulted and was killed by the townspeople of Gibeah. Now, this was a crime so serious that for the sins of this one town, the whole of Israel declared war on the tribe of Benjamin, to which this town belonged to. And following the battle, it turned into a massacre which nearly wiped out the tribe of Benjamin from the map. Friends, the culture of the people in the Middle East was that hospitality is to be taken very seriously. And this was reflected in the law of Moses, where the Israelites were commanded to love and to care for the sojourners in their midst. Now, I believe that this topic of Christian hospitality is seldom spoken about on pulpit. But friends, just as hospitality was important to the people of the Old and the New Testament, Christian hospitality is essential for the disciple of Christ in every generation, including today. And this morning, I hope to expound a little bit about the book of 3 John and to discuss a little bit of what Christian hospitality means today. So friends, if you have your Bibles with you, can I ask you to turn with me to 3 John? If you don't have, the scripture will be displayed on the screen for us to read together. So friends, this morning, let us turn to the word of the Lord in 3 John to learn about Christian hospitality and care. Let's read the passage together. John, 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter. This letter is from John the Elder. I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. So please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Now, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. So when I come, I will report some of the things that he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, but he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. So dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and that those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as that's the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon. Then we can talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings, and please give my personal greetings to each of my friends there. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Now, friends, recently there is a story that went viral online. Apparently, someone had this brilliant idea, and this person decided to walk from Damansara Utama to Malacca. Now, this story piqued my interest, and my first question is, how long did it take for him to reach there? Now, apparently, he took 7 days walking over 150 kilometers from Damansara Utama to reach Kota E Famosa in Malacca. Now, what a contrast it is compared to a convenient two-hour drive if we just decided to hop in our cars today. Friends, in our world today, traveling is so convenient. We have many choices as we travel in the safety of cars or buses with air conditioning. But during the times of John, most of the traveling was done on foot. Traveling was tough and had many hazards. Any journey that was made usually required a long traveling time, and travelers would have to deal with bad weather and any unexpected issues that would pop up from time to time. But friends, for the early church, some of these travelers, and most of them who are unnamed, are actually unsung heroes of the faith. Because these often unnamed travelers are usually tasked with bringing letters from church leaders such as Paul, Peter, and John to the churches that they would arrive in. This will enable the church leaders to exhort, to encourage, and to address the issues that are faced all over the Roman churches all over the Roman Empire. Because remember, At this time, Christianity was still a very young religion, and all Christians were very young disciples. And so the growth and discipleship among the early church is heavily contributed to these Christian travelers who make many journeys to various churches. And in doing so, they will carry the letters of these apostles to these places. And what we read from John, we learned that they will spend some time teaching and discipling the early church then. So now also in most days, now in those times, most churches would function like a cell group. They didn't gather in a temple or a big building, but what they would do is they would meet in a person's house. So this letter is by John the Elder to the house of Gaius, or more specifically, the church of Gaius. And the issue was, as Pastor Jeremy shared last week, was that the churches in the region then were struggling with a few heresies. One of the heresies was called Gnosticism, and there was another heresy that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. So in this region where Gaius was located, there were some churches that succumbed to this teaching, but yet there were others that held on to the truth. So the occasion for this letter was that in the city or region where Gaius' church was in, was another church that met in the house of Diotrephes. Now basically, this person Diotrephes was influenced by some of the heresies that were going around. And being a person of influence, when teachers sent by John or the other apostles approached the city, the Diotrephes would not only deny them hospitality, but he would tell the other church not to help them, or they would suffer the consequences. So here we can see that right now there is tension between Diotrephes and John the Elder. And as a result, Diotrephes refused to welcome teachers sent by John. Now this letter is quite abrupt, because the next part of the letter commends a person named Demetrius. And here most commentators speculate that the reason for this commendation is because Demetrius is probably the one bringing this letter from John to Gaius. So this person, Demetrius, is probably one of these traveling teachers. And we can guess that he is sent by John not only to bring the letter, but to also teach and disciple the church of Gaius and the other churches around that region. And so John commends Gaius in his faithfulness in welcoming these traveling teachers, and he exhorts them to continue in this practice. Now, friends, one common theme of this letter is about showing hospitality and care to traveling teachers. And while this letter talks about hospitality for traveling teachers in the past, today, 2,000 years later, we still have traveling teachers in the form of full-time workers. So maybe the first application is, how should we treat the full-time workers in our midst? Now, in PJEFC, we have many full-time workers. We have pastors, we have staff, we have missionaries, we have theologians, and we have others who are serving in Christian organizations and NGOs. And as Reverend Alexa mentioned, every year, PJEFC collects a special collection during Christmas. And what we usually do is we distribute it to the full-time workers who are not serving the church directly. So the pastors, me, the pastors, the staff, we won't be receiving this. But this collection is for full-time workers who are serving in other churches, in parachurch organizations or NGOs. Now, some of these full-time workers are missionaries, some are teachers, some are pastors, and some are full-time staff. But regardless of what they do, one thing we can see is that they choose to give their time and resources in growing the kingdom of God. So friends, if you haven't done so yet, please give to our Christmas collection so that you may support and encourage the traveling teachers in their ministry today. Excuse me. There are also other ways in which you can support these traveling teachers of today other than just giving money. Friends, you may find out who they are. You may choose to get to know them better. Invite them to your cell group. Bring them out for lunch or dinner. Allow them to tell their stories of faith. And by their stories of faith, may it teach us more about faithfulness and the God of whom we worship. For example, despite her busy schedule, our very own Pastor Melissa travels several times a year to preach in a church in Kota Baru in Kelantan. So if you bring her out for lunch or to Yamcha, ask her to share some of her stories about her challenges in the airport and flight delays and why she chooses to sow in this church over the years. Friends, for me personally, most of my spiritual growth actually comes from interacting with these Christian travelers. I remember my early years as a Christian, where I was blessed to talk to many pastors, to theologians like Dr. Lim Kai Yong, Uncle Chai Hock, Dr. Ng Kang Wing, the late Reverend Low, and the late Reverend Nelly, these people who were a massive influence to my growth as a full-time worker today. I was also blessed to interact with many missionaries and full-time workers and so many more. So friends, if you get to know them better, you will see that their life, their testimonies, and their stories are inspiring indeed. And as we are inspired by their stories of faith, we can inspire those around us as well. So friends, try to learn who are some of these traveling teachers in our midst. Invite them for your cell group. Take them out for lunch or tea. Ask them to share their calling, their testimonies, their struggles, their prayer requests, and how they view the world and faith. And my prayer is that as you bless them with a meal and with your hospitality, is that their stories of faith will bless you too. So let's continue the sermon. So while in context, John calls on Gaius to show the utmost hospitality for these Christian travelers and guests. I believe that in today's world, John the Elder has wise words for the church to heed in regards to Christian hospitality. You see, I believe that every church is called to show Christian hospitality and care to all our guests. Now, who are our guests? Church, there are many passages in Scripture which gives us a hint to a theological understanding of Christian hospitality. Firstly, if we remember the words of our Lord Jesus in that very famous parable of the Good Samaritan, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" It is clear that while Jesus didn't answer him directly, it is implied that our neighbors are those who are struggling, who come along our path in life. We also see this in another parable of Jesus, that in the parable of the sheep and the goats, that he warns his disciples that whoever does not help the poor and needy are not his disciples. And that is not all, because in the Old Testament, there are sections of the law of Moses that are intended for helping those who are in poverty. There is a very, this is not in my script, and I always find this very fascinating when you read the book of Ruth. One of the things in the Old Testament law was that people, when they have the harvest at the same time, the Jews and the Israelites are not allowed to pick the grain that have accidentally fall on the floor. So when Boaz was trying to, to cow Ruth, he very clever, he asked his workers, please accidentally cut some of the wheat, let it fall to the floor so that she will collect. All right, yeah. So the laws of the Old Testament always keep the poor in mind. Now, friends, in Scripture, there's always an emphasis on helping the poor, the needy, and those struggling in life. And I believe this doesn't just address those who are financially poor, but I believe that these commands also talk about those who are spiritually or emotionally poor, of those who have lost hope, of those who are in a deep, dark place. Church, time and time again, Scripture reminds us Christians to remember these guests in our midst, that we need to look out for them all the time. And before I go on, I do need to clarify a few things here. Firstly, I believe that Christian hospitality to the needy doesn't mean that we are just to blindly give money to the poor. Friends, giving money is maybe the easiest thing for us to do, but sometimes giving money is not enough, or sometimes it can make things worse. Church, I believe that sometimes we are called to know this person better, to build a relationship with them, so that we can give them much more than just financial resources. And better yet, we can pray for them and walk with them in this difficult journey. Sometimes we are called to be a community for them, to support them as a church, as a cell group, because after all, it takes a village to raise a child. And supporting one or two guests will take the efforts of a community of people. And sometimes instead of just giving money, we might need to point people in the right direction instead. Because friends, it's easy to receive money once or twice, but this cannot continue forever. Because for any long-term support to our friends who are struggling financially, the key is for us to help each other to stand on our own once again. And friends, this is why we need a community to discern how we decide to help our guests. Church, remember this. Christian hospitality is not just about giving money, but rather it's about building a relationship. It's about praying for people. And it is always about community. A second point I must clarify is that the needy in our midst may not just be struggling financially. Because in our midst are guests who come from broken families. Maybe they have no friends. Maybe they are struggling with addictions and problems. Maybe they are struggling with poor mental health or with their marriage and relationships. Church, we live in a broken world, and Jesus has called us to be a light in this broken and dark place. And every now and then, these guests will step through our doors into our church, into our cell group, or maybe even into our friendship. And friends, the challenge for us is then to show these guests appropriate Christian hospitality and care. And even right here this morning, I believe that there are many here who were once guests, who came seeking the Lord, who came seeking healing, who came seeking community. I can vividly remember two testimonies. A couple whose marriage was on the verge of breaking down stepped into the church. And with community and pastoral care, this marriage got a second chance. Another story is when a guest was walking by the church, that time in Taman Mega. And while this person was going through a difficult time in life, as he passed by the church, this guest heard singing. This guest came inside, and after that, his life was never the same again. Friends, I'm telling the stories of people who are here this morning. And I believe that you might know even more of these stories of different guests dropping by looking for hope. So friends, as you come to church on Sunday, may I encourage you to pray, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to look for new people, strangers, or prompting to talk to somebody or someone. And who knows, God might work through you, that through your love and care, a person may take a step closer to the Lord of the universe. After all, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, this is what Paul mentions. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Let me repeat that. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Friends, I want to continue on this theme of hospitality to maybe remind us why we come to church on Sunday. So friends, here's a good question to ask ourselves. Why do you come to church? After all, you could be spending this time eating dim sum, preparing to go to the mall, or better yet, spending your early Sunday morning sleeping in order to recover for the week ahead. But yet, about 400 or 500 of you are here this morning. Why did you come here for the aircon? Maybe for the nasi lemak and kopi after the service, or do you come here to see your friends? Now, church, I believe that most of you do not come here this morning for this reason, because this is what I believe. I believe that most of you are here this morning because you proudly call yourselves Christians. You identify yourselves as followers of Christ. And every Sunday morning, you strive to come to the house of the Lord with the intention to worship Him. And if you look at the structure of our Sunday worship, we will see something unique. You see, most churches, including PGAFC, have a similar structure of Sunday service. We have a time of singing, we have a time of prayer, we have a time of observing the Lord's Supper on some weeks, a time we would then have a time for the announcements, a time for the offering, and a time to listen to the Word of the Lord, where the Word of God, Scripture, is being read to us, and the Word of God, the Bible, is also expounded and preached to us by the preacher. In this case, it's me this morning. Friends, there's an element of worship in every single compartment of our service. As we sing, we worship God by giving thanks for what He has done for us. As we partake of the Holy Communion, we worship God by remembering His death and sacrifice. As we listen to the announcements, we worship the Lord by being attentive to what is happening in church, so we can be ready to worship by our participation as we join and serve in some of these events. As we give unto the Lord, we worship the Lord by setting aside some of our income for the growth of His kingdom. And it's also a form of worship as we declare that Jesus is Lord over all our lives, including our finances. As we listen to the Word of God being read and being preached, we worship the Lord as we strive to conform to His Word and to apply it in our daily lives. Friends, when we come to church on Sunday, we come to worship the Lord in everything that we do. But guess what? Even though we come here every Sunday morning to worship God, in His loving grace and mercy, as we worship Him, our God gives something back to us. Because as we sing songs of praise, God ministers to us. As we pray, God reminds us that we are not alone, for the people of God are praying for one another. As we celebrate the Holy Communion, our Lord pours out His forgiveness and grace to us, reminding us that no matter what we have done, we will always be His people. As we obey and serve the Lord by participating in the many events of the church, God allows us to grow, to exercise our spiritual gifts, and to find newer friends and companions. As we give unto the Lord, God reminds us that He will take care of us. And as we listen to the word of the Lord being preached, God pours out His Spirit into us, so that as we listen, we are slowly transformed to be more like Him. Friends, we come here on Sunday to worship, to give our best to God. But guess what? Our Lord, in His goodness, in His grace, and in His kindness, He gives back to us. Friends, this is what grace is. Please don't think of it as an investment or ROI. Please don't think that if you attend 20 services a week, you'll be blessed 20 times more. No. But friends, this is our God, that as we worship Him, He pours out His grace to us. And so the next question is, what for? Why does God pour out His grace to us? Church, when God pours out His grace and goodness for us, it is not for us to keep on our own, but it's meant for us to be a blessing for others. If you are blessed with cheerfulness and companionship, you are meant to share this with others who lack it. If you are blessed with resources and wealth, you are meant to share with others who lack it. If you are blessed by the Spirit in abundance, you are meant to share with others who lack it. Church, we are called to set aside our resources, our time and money for the Lord. And one thing we can set aside our resources to is for the Christian guests that come through our door every Sunday morning. So church, after you have been rejuvenated from Sunday worship, walk around the kopitiam. Don't just take your nasi lemak and kopi and go home. But rather seek out conversations. Seek out people you have been praying for. Check on them. Look out for newer people. Look out for our guests and friends who are visiting the church. Say hello. Take them out for lunch. And if you can, say a prayer for them. And you don't have to be rich or wealthy to make an impact. Because you see, as an introvert, all I desire to do after Sunday service is to go to a very quiet room and hide there for the rest of the day. But every Sunday, I try to become an extrovert until 1:30 p.m. And in this sense, I strive to give my energy to the Lord. For the extroverts in our midst, God has blessed you with an immense gift. Initiate conversation with strangers and drag us introverts into it. And I know sometimes when we look forward to coming to church so we can spend time with our cell group and friends. And while this isn't wrong, it's even better that we spend a few minutes on the lookout for guests and strangers and invite them for lunch together. And when we have conversations, I know it's tempting for us just to talk to the people that we know. But friends, here is a challenge. Step out of your comfort zone. Let our stranger of guests talk more so that we can learn more about them and so that we can be able to discern how to pray and show hospitality to every single guest who stepped through our doors. Now I want to end with this verse. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 34, this is what Moses says. You must treat the foreigner living among you as native-born and love him as yourself, for you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let me repeat that. You must treat the foreigner living among you as native-born and love him as yourself, because you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Church, this morning in our midst, I believe there are many here who have the privilege of being touched by the Lord. And over the years, the Lord has ministered to you by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, and by giving you community and friends. Church, most of us have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But here is the truth, that we live in a dark and hopeless world, and there are many looking for hope, there are many looking for truth, there are many looking for community, and there are many looking for faith. Friends, we too were once aliens, strangers to the Lord, but He has called us back to Him and He has blessed us abundantly. And if He has done so, so should we reach out to the many guests who are still struggling in darkness. Friends, there's still seven or eight more days to Christmas. And Christmas is a time where we are reminded that when the world was in darkness, our Lord Jesus Himself reached out and became our light and our hope and our salvation. So friends, as we live in this world, let us be reminded that we as God's people, as God's church, we are the lights of the world. And so let us pour out our resources, our energy, and our kindness to all our guests who will be stepping into our lives today, this week, and forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we are reminded of the words of your servant John the Elder. Teach us to appreciate, to love, and to encourage the traveling teachers of today, that we may support, we may pray for them, and encourage them in their ministries. And our prayer, Lord, is that we in PJEFC and your people in Malaysia, in the world, we become a warm people. That all guests who come here to come to your house, who are seeking hope, who are seeking hospitality, who are seeking community, will find a home with your people. So, Father, Lord, teach us with your Holy Spirit and your word to be hospitable, to be kind, to give grace to whoever we meet. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Yong. Let's reflect with this hymn. You can choose to sit or stand, however you choose to reflect. It's a familiar hymn, so do reflect on the words as we process the things that Pastor Yong has spoken on.
Stand for the benediction. Friends, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace, that all who are seeking will find companionship, community, hope, and care. And the blessings of the Lord Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. And with the grace that we have received, as we go back into our world, may we give grace to our friends, our families, our colleagues, our loved ones, our enemies, and whoever that comes alongside our path. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the service is over. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. If you like prayer, you can come in front. The pastors and leaders will pray for you. Have a blessed week.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.